I also want to use this opportunity to invite everybody here this morning at all of our services, and also everybody in our ECR campus to our Faith Works, our first Faith Works conversation. That's this evening at 6 o'clock, and it'll be in the worship centers at both of our campuses, and we're looking forward. This is kind of similar to what we did back in the Journey. If you remember numbers of times in the Journey, as we walked through that time, we gathered together and we talked about what God was saying to us as we sought Him together as a church. And that's really kind of the nature of what we're going to be doing tonight, talking a little bit about what God has been saying to us thus far in the book of James. And we're also going to talk a little bit about our local outreach strategy that we've put together over the last number of months, and then talk together about where we as individuals might see ourselves serving in some of those capacities. So that is what we'll be doing tonight at 6 o'clock, and I want to invite everybody at all of our venues to either come to the Worship Center in the West York campus or the Worship Center at our East York campus to experience those conversations. If you have your Bible, let's turn together to the book of James. If you might be on an iPad or a phone or whatever, just go to James chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I also want to thank Pastor Don and Pastor Dan for two excellent messages in the book of James. Your hearts were challenged, weren't they, by both of those messages. And so I really appreciate those guys and the study that they put into those messages. And today we find ourselves kind of back, if you will, into James. We're going back a little bit into the second chapter of James. If you remember last time I was with you, we didn't get all the way through the second chapter, so we're going to pick it up this morning here in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 20, with some amazing words that I think the scripture has for us here. So listen to me, if you will, please, as I read this passage for you. James 2, verse 20, beginning at and ending at verse 26. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? For as the body without the spirit or without breath is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. I want to talk to you this morning about how true faith in God truly is something that works. As many of you know, I did spend the last couple of weeks in the compelling and complicated land of India. It was a life-changing trip. It really was. And I want to thank you for praying for me. I want to thank you for sending me and giving me the privilege of being there. India, land of beautiful people. Beautiful people. Some tasty food. There was a Five Guys I found out in Mumbai, but that was about 12 hours away, so I didn't make it there. Bulging cities, staggering poverty. Wow. Where following Jesus Christ actually costs something. And I had the privilege, along with Dale Marshfield, Dr. Dale Marshfield, in our congregation here, we spent most of our time either with Christ's followers or training some very precious pastors who have no real education, and yet there they are preaching and teaching the Word of God. And these people made an unforgettable impression on us. I spent a lot of time as well with just regular old Indian Christ followers who, church, Compared to us, they don't have much of this world's goods. Their houses, many of them are about as big as this platform here. Their churches don't have the books and the budgets and the resources that we have. Oftentimes, they are persecuted and even harassed by their culture just because they follow Jesus Christ. And yet they have a way of following Jesus. They have a way of telling other people about Jesus. They have a way of taking care of the poor and the under-resourced in their country that truly catches the attention of their world. And I've come back thinking that while the Indian church could certainly use our help, and I've got all kinds of ideas in my head about how even the church of the Open Door can help and be a part of what's going on over there, I also came back realizing that we have a lot that we can learn from our brothers and sisters in that country. Somebody once said this, that too many Christians are like poor photographs. We are overexposed and we are underdeveloped. I want you to think about that today. Oftentimes call it the fat and sassy syndrome. It seems to me, and this was reiterated to me, that we might be the best taught, we might be the best and the most resourced generation ever in Christendom, and yet even here in America, there are times when we struggle to live out our faith. And one of the things that we found that James has been doing to us here over and over again is challenging about how we put true works to our faith, how we truly live out our faith in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Last time we were together in chapter 2, if you remember, we learned this amazing truth that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but that true faith in Christ is something that will never be alone. In other words, we don't get saved by our works, right? We all know that. But a life that has truly been changed by Jesus Christ is a life that is filled with good works. That faith is something that creates a life of works toward other people. And so the challenge, I think, is not for us to just kind of add some works to our faith. It is to make sure that we're in the faith. It is to examine ourselves and make sure that as we look at our lives and as we see the way that we live out our Christian faith, that it is truly a reflection of God doing a deep work in our hearts and lives. And so nowhere, I think, is this challenge greater than in the second chapter here of James, where he talks about how true faith works. And so I want to just dive into this morning and have us think about this together. The first thing I want you to see is that James is saying, in fact, he says this a number of times here, even in this second chapter, that true faith, number one, true faith brings a transformation to your life and mine. Here's what he says again there in verse 20. He says, "You foolish man or woman, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless?" And so this is an idea now that James continues to come back to over and over again. He says the same thing, by the way, in verse 14, where he says that how can we say to have faith but have no deeds? He says it again in verse 17, where he says that faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He says it in verse 26, where he says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And then he says it again there in the verse that I just read for you. And so the point is this, that when someone comes to true faith in Jesus Christ, there is a transformation that will be seen in our lives. I don't know about you, but I find that we get kinder. We get gentler. Amen, church? We get softer. We find ourselves exercised about sin and about things in our lives that we know are not pleasing to God. We find ourselves more peaceful as we go through this life. We find, I believe ourselves, we find direction. We have a desire to serve. And so that's what James is saying there, that faith without these things is not faith. And so I think, you know, it's so easy for us. I've heard so many people down through the years say something like this, you know, my faith is a private deal. I'm not going to really talk about my faith. I'm not going to really show it. Now, hold it a second. If that is what you are, if that's what you're thinking about, you probably don't have real faith, because a true relationship with God is going to touch the way that we live. We're going to live out our faith in front of our families, in front of our friends, in front of our community, and even in front of our world. Why is that? Because true faith in Jesus Christ brings a transformation deep in our lives that creates a life of good works. Now, the last couple weeks or so, I spent a fair amount of time in airports. I don't really care about going into an airport for a long time, by the way. But, you know, as I was sitting in different airports waiting for airplanes, and I found that there are two kinds of travelers. There's, first of all, the traveler who has checked in. They have their boarding passes. They're at the gate. They're waiting for the plane. They don't have a worry in the world. Sometimes they're off snoozing in a chair, or they're reading and that kind of stuff. And then there's a second kind of a traveler, and they're right by the desk. They're pacing back and forth. They're on edge, and they are the standby travelers. I don't know. I don't think I'd ever want to be a standby traveler. But eventually, you know, if and when their name is called, you know, they run to the desk. They do what's necessary, and all of a sudden their whole demeanor changes. They're smiling, they're laughing, they know they have their boarding pass, they're not going to be left at the gate, and they go off and snooze somewhere. But imagine, and I actually had this thought as I was, you know, sitting in Bangalore, imagine purchasing your ticket well in advance. You're at the gate. You're ready to go on. You step up to the flight attendant, you hand her your ticket, and she says to you, wait a second here. And she makes a phone call, and pretty soon a security officer comes over, and they begin to talk, and then they come to you, and they say to you, I'm sorry, you can't get on this flight because your ticket is a counterfeit. And all of a sudden, oh, you thought you had the real deal the whole time, when in fact, the whole time you had something that wasn't going to get you on that plane. Now, I think James, and we really have to hear this, because James, I believe, is repeatedly warning us about this. It's why he keeps saying there in verse 14, 17, 20, and even 26, and I have it in your notes this morning, many, many people who think they have a ticket to heaven actually may be holding a bogus boarding pass. And all of us, including this pastor here, we have to examine ourselves. We have to be absolutely sure that we have genuine faith. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking that because we believe the quote-unquote right things about God, that somehow we must be a follower. Well, hold it a second. Remember what it said earlier here in verse 19? It says that even the demons believe things about God. They even have an emotional reaction. They shudder, and yet they are not true followers. And so all of us, we have to ask ourselves, has my life been changed by Jesus? Here's a great question. Have I been willing to be baptized? You see, some of us are here today and we say that we follow Jesus Christ, but we're not willing to follow him in baptism. Why not? That is the very first step that every Christ follower should take. And so if I'm here today saying, you know, yeah, I'm going to believe, but I'm not going to really go the whole way. Hold it a second. James is saying, you probably do not have a saving faith. Because saving faith transforms a person's life so that they are willing to do whatever it is that God desires. It's a great, amazing thought. Faith is something that transforms our lives. Secondly today, faith completes our lives. True faith is completed, or it's shown, if you will, Scripture says, by the way that we live. And there's a great example here of Abraham. Look at what he says in verse 21. He says, was not Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? By the way, that might just be one of the most outstanding stories in all the Old Testament. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. And so as James continues to develop this idea that real faith will create works of righteousness in our lives, he goes there to Abraham. A little history, I think, will help us here. At Genesis chapter 15 and verse 7, the Bible tells us that God reveals himself to Abraham. He draws him to himself. He has this encounter with God, Abraham does, that changes his life completely, and God declares him righteous in his sight, Genesis 15, 7. But as with all of us, there was some work that needed to be done in Abraham's life. And so even though he was righteous, you know, positionally, he wasn't righteous practically. There were some things that needed to be chipped away. That's why we get to Genesis chapter 16, and we find that Abraham and Sarah, even though they had been promised by God that they would receive a son, remember that, Isaac, by Genesis chapter 16, it hadn't happened, and so Abraham and Sarah decide to take matters into their own hands, and Sarah gives Abraham her servant girl Hagar, and those two have a baby. And by the way, the world has been dealing with the ramifications of that one for a long time. Then we get to Genesis chapter 20. Abraham is in a tough spot. He tells a half-truth about his wife. And he says that she was his sister. That was a half-truth. And he allows her to go into the harem of a king. Crazy. And he does it because he's afraid the king's going to kill him. Finally, after Genesis chapter 20, Abraham is 99 years of age and Sarah is 98, and they have a son. And it makes a huge impression upon Abraham about what God can do, because then we get to Genesis chapter 22 and what James is referencing here in this passage. Genesis chapter 22, I believe, was the ultimate test of faith that God brought into Abraham's life. And it took him a while, as you can see, to get to that spot. And so when we arrive in Genesis chapter 22, we really don't see the same Abraham. We see an Abraham that is grown in faith, giving glory to God. We see an Abraham that is believing God so much so that he actually believes that God will raise his son from the dead if need be. And so he is willing. He actually passes this test. Praise God, it was only a test, right? And God stopped him before he plunged the knife into Isaac. And James is talking about that here in this passage of Scripture. And it reminds us here that there are two kinds of righteousness. I have it on the next slide, I believe. There are two kinds of righteousness. There is a positional righteousness that refers to how we stand before God, and there is a practical righteousness that refers to how we live before God. And both of them are something that justifies our faith. That's a huge line, by the way. And what's happening here in James chapter 2, while Paul is someone in Romans who deals with our positional righteousness, James chapter 2 is dealing with our practical righteousness. He's talking about a righteousness that lives for God. And because of that, people can trace our lives back and see that we have real faith in who God is. And that's what James is talking about here in James chapter 2. And so that's why there in your notes, you need to get that down. What you and I believe about God will completely change our lives. Listen to me this morning, church. The most important thing about you and me is what we believe about God. Can I get a witness on that? What we believe about God changes our lives. Why is it that most of us here today will not stick our hand into a roaring fire? Why will we not do that? Well, some of you might have in an earlier time in your life when you weren't thinking correctly. But what we're not going to put our hands in a roaring fire because we believe that if we do that, our hand is going to get burned, right? It's the same reason for why we don't go out and play in traffic, right? We understand if we go out and play on Route 30, it's not going to be good for us. Well, it's never good to be on Route 30, but especially if you're not in a car, right? And so if you and I believe that sin is going to burn us, if we believe that that playing out in traffic is going to run us over, if we believe these things about even our relationship with God, we're going to turn from sin and we're going to obey God. And the same is true, James says, in our lives here. If I believe that honoring God is more satisfying than anything else in this life, then I'm going to honor Him. I'm going to follow Him in my life. And sometimes He is going to allow tests to find out where I truly am with Him. And I wonder this morning, what would be the ultimate test for you and for me? James is saying to us, I believe that this was Abraham's ultimate test. I mean, God actually asked him to sacrifice his son. And he passed the test, Scripture says there in verse 22, because his faith and his actions were working together. God had worked in his life. And I wonder what would be the ultimate test for you or for me. Maybe God wants you to be willing to give up a relationship. Maybe He wants you to be willing to give up a job or a career just for the well done of Christ. Maybe for some of us here this morning, our ultimate test has to do with money, or maybe power, or sex, or something else, drugs, alcohol. Maybe for some of us here today, the ultimate test is to be able to experience or do something that we know is wrong and yet be able to get away with it as scot-free and have nobody else that knows about it. I wonder what it is for you. I know what my ultimate test is. This was Abraham's test. And here's the message, church. You and I can pass those ultimate tests in our lives when we allow God to truly be at work in our existence. Because true faith in God transforms us. True faith in God is something that completes us, and it shows that we are truly those who follow Him. And there's a third thing that I think James is saying. He's saying that true faith in God also steps out with God, is willing to take a risk, maybe even make a sacrifice for the cause of the gospel and the relationship with Him. Verse 25, here's what James says here. He says, in the same way, so now he's talking about the same kind of faith that Abraham had, he says, showed up in the life of a woman by the name of Rahab the prostitute. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, I don't know about the rest of you, but I love the fact that Rahab shows up in James chapter 2. How about you, church? I love the fact that Rahab shows up in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, where the writer talks about an amazing faith. And here in James chapter 2, church, talk about the spectrum of the extreme here, right? On the one hand, we have this Jewish amazing father of the faithful by the name of Abraham. And on all the other hand, we have this Gentile prostitute by the name of Rahab. And I think that James is using, glory to God, James is using both extremes, because there are times in all of our lives where we find ourselves somewhere between Abraham and Rahab. Amen, church? I mean, that's who we are. That's who we are. Now, Rahab's choices, let's make it clear, this was wrong. This was wrong. It hurt her. It hurt God. It hurt other people in our lives. And yet I find myself asking, why is it that Rahab ran to sex to fill the hole in her heart? I wonder what kind of abuse, I wonder what kind of dysfunction in that particular culture in which she lived. I wonder what it is that she experienced in her life that at least pushed her in that direction and made her open to becoming somebody who would give herself away like that. We don't know. One of the places we find her story is in Joshua chapter 2, and that's what James is referencing here. Joshua chapter 2, right? Israel has come out of out of Egypt, and now they're on their way to the promised land, and they're just bowling over one city after another. Think about this, church. 6 million people traveling together. I wonder where all the porta potties were in that one. Sorry about that. But eventually they get to the city of Jericho, and they end up at Rahab's establishment. I don't know. There's a interesting why that happened. I don't really know. But they get there, and they have this conversation. And listen to me. Listen to what Rahab says to the spies who have been sent to scope out the promised land. Here's what she said in Joshua 2. "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth beneath." I don't know about the rest of you, but that sounds like a statement of faith to me. How about that, church? I mean, this was a woman who had come to understand some things about God. I think this was a scandalous grace. This is God at work in a prostitute's heart, and he's helping her see who he is. He's helping her see that he is someone great, that his ways are powerful, that he should be followed. And God created some kind of a faith in Rahab's heart, a faith that worked. And that's what James is referencing there. Because Rahab was somebody who stepped out with God. She took her life in her hands. She hid the spies. She sent them out another way so that others wouldn't know who they were. And she did it because sometimes faith takes risks. Sometimes faith counts the cost. Sometimes faith makes sacrifices as it steps out and follows God. I wonder today, if you and I are willing to lay our lives down in the line like this woman did. And that's what James is saying there. Look at what he says. He says that when she did this, she was considered righteous because of what she did. True faith truly changes us, causes us to step out with him. These Indian pastors that I had the privilege of teaching, and there we were in the final day as they were honoring us. We got there the final day. We were a little late. They were there, these pastors. It was the last day. They knew they were going back to where they serve. The worship was raucous that day. And when Dale and I walked in, they all stood up and went like this to us, a sign of honor and respect for the ministry that we had with them those weeks. But one of the things I learned over there is that these are men who have to pay a price for their faith and their trust in Jesus. We actually got a little taste of it our first night in the city of Markapur when somehow somebody reported that we were there and the authorities banged on Dale's door at 3:30 in the morning wanting to know who we were and why we were there. Oh yeah, that sent a shiver down our spine. But these are men and women who, they're harassed. One of the men in the picture had been thrown in jail just 2 days before for telling other people about Jesus. One of the places we had the privilege of visiting was a little orphanage, and it is run by the church that I had the privilege of preaching at last Sunday morning. And there are 80 precious children down there in that orphanage. Many of them have never met their parents, and this isn't a big church, folks, and yet they run this orphanage They take care of these kids. Some of them they've had since they were infants, and they've raised them up and sent them to college. Some of them are nurses and pastors and businessmen and women. This is a church that really puts their faith to work. Wow. And I wonder today if you and I are willing to step out with him like that. I found myself asking myself that question over and over again. It was such a life-changing trip, but I tell you what, I really miss this young lady here. It was so good, yeah, to be back together again. And I was thinking about this in light of what James is saying, and all of us, many of us, or I should say here, we have a husband or a wife or someone we really love, but you know, can you imagine me or any other husband saying, you know what, I don't really like my wife right, I'm not really feeling her all my that, so I think I'm just going to spend all kinds of time with her. I think I'm going to just do all kinds of things for her that she loves and all that. Now, do we all agree how dumb that sounds? It doesn't work that way, right? It's because we love and delight someone that we actually serve them and bless them. Amen, church? And James is saying, so it is with God. It's in your notes today. The faith that works creates a love for God that leads to a love for others. Imperfectly executed, but present in our lives. It's why we gather for worship this morning, right, church? It's why we're hearing the Word of God. It's why we connect with each other. It's why we pray. It's why we love needy people. It's why we care for the impoverished. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, oh, it is a living, busy, active, mighty thing, this faith. It is impossible, impossible for our faith to not be doing good works incessantly. And that's our job. In fact, somebody needs to tweet this out here this morning. Our job, I believe, is to help people see that what we have in Jesus is far better than what they have without him. Isn't that our job, church? Our job is to help people see that what we have is far better than what they don't have. That's why faith works. That's why faith creates works in our lives that bring honor and glory to Jesus. So I urge you this morning, church, I urge you not to succumb to the fat and sassy kind of Christianity where you are overexposed to truth and underused in your life. And tonight, of course, again, we have an opportunity on both of our campuses to talk about this with our Faith Works conversation. I hope you all come out, and I hope there are so many people here tonight that we have to make more copies of what we prepared for as we talk about what it really means here as a church to have faith create works that touch our community in a way that brings honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Let's bow together today in prayer.